men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. The Lord put me really to the test with that one. I had an unsaved neighbor. When I moved to that, the other unsaved neighbor on the other side says, nobody could ever live with this man over here. Nobody. I said, I'm a Christian. I can live with anybody. God says, well, let's see. I was out there one day and this guy came over and he said, I saw you when you did it. I said, what? He said, you moved the survey stake on your property 6 inches and I saw you when you did it. I said, I didn't move anything. What are you talking about? He said, yeah, I was watching out my back window. I saw you. You went over there and you took that stake out and you moved it over and you got 6 inches of my property. And he said, I'm going to sue you for that. I was offended. Man, what would I want with 6 more inches of grass to cut? I said to him. And, hey, you can have it, I said. You know, I'll take it back. I didn't even do it, you know. I had to go spend over $800 to get a survey to prove to him that I didn't move my survey stake. And one night in a snowstorm, it was a blinding snowstorm, and in northern Ontario, sometimes it comes so hot and so, well, not so cold and so heavy, that if you don't keep ahead of it, you're not going to get out the next day. So it's about 7:30 at night. I fired up my snow blower, and I'm blowing this because I know by morning I won't be able to get it cleared out with a snow blower, you know. And he comes out of his house, and he called me everything imaginable. And at the end of it, he said, you ain't nothing but a reject, a draft dodger. Why don't you go home to the United States where you come from, man? I'm trying to have some quiet in my home, and your motor is disturbing me on that snowblower. I thought, boy, oh, boy, oh, boy. I cut that thing off, you know. And I went back in the house, and I said to my wife, you got any bread? He said, bread? I said, yeah, like homemade bread? Well, I got something to freeze. I said, thaw it out. I said, I'm going to go here and heap some coals on this guy. I said, man, oh, man, oh, man. Well, I went over there to apologize, and I didn't get anything but a tongue lashing. And this is the kind of a guy. And finally, I got to this point here in this verse 8. Look, if it be possible. It was not possible with that fellow. It was not possible. No, you just did everything. And even God knows that. And so the Spirit of God just put that in there for us. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't try. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible. Now see, when it's not possible, verse 19 kicks in because this is what you want to do. You want to avenge yourself. You want to say, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to get him somehow. Well, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. How many of us have not wanted to just really get somebody back? After all they've done, all they've said, everything that's happened, I just want to just get them back just a little bit. I had some trouble with the customs one time, and it was not nice, and it was uncalled for, and it was somebody throwing their authority around down at the border, and I designed a plan. I said, I'm going to get me a van load of little boys and girls, and I'm going to give them all water guns and fill it up with ink. And when I go through customs, I'm going to instruct these kids, now you jump out, and you start squirting every officer that you see. And when I say, stop that, you naughty kids. Don't you do that. Don't. I said, you just keep squirting. You just keep squirting. You know? I said, they ain't going to persecute you. I know that. But I didn't do that. You know I didn't. I wanted to, though, so bad. We come up with plans. Now, someone said, listen, when the offering plate is passed around, would you take anything out of the offering plate? And this guy said, no, I wouldn't take anything out of the offering plate. And they said, why? And he said, well, that's God's. And he said, so is vengeance. Don't you take that away from him either. That's God's. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. What's our responsibility? Do good. And what? Not be weary and not be faint. Just do what is right. If the enemy hungers, feed him. That's what I thought. I was going to take him over something. If he thirsts, give him drink. And doing so, you'll see he shall heap coals of fire upon his head. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is doing good works. The black scientist, Mr. George Washington Carver, wrote these words, and I'll never forget them. It has really changed my attitude toward the circumstances that I cannot handle and toward people that I cannot live at peace with. And this is what he said, quote, I will never let another man ruin my life by making me hate him. Thank you, Mr. George Washington Carver, a black scientist of yesteryear. And so, what do we need to do? We need to keep on keeping on and not be weary in good works. Now, let me give you another one quite quickly. We don't need to be weary in praying. Praying, as I said the other evening, is probably one of the Christian's most neglected opportunities to serve God, ministry, and worship. Praying is something that is work. Did you know that? Let me put it this way for you. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. Prayer is a labor. I don't know if prayer comes easy. I mean, you know, this stuff does. You know, good food, good meat, getting late, let's eat. I mean, we can all say that, you know. That's not much of a prayer, really, is it? But I mean, when you get down to it, how many times do we stand in our local prayer meetings and my children, you shouldn't ever give kids watches in prayer meetings, especially if they got stopwatches on them, because they used to time these brethren, you know. 11 minutes. Let's see if somebody can beat him, you know. You know. Amazing how long our prayers are sometime in these prayer meetings. Do you ever notice how short your prayers are at home? Okay, one time I was going to pray until I'd exhausted everything. I said, this is it. I'm really mean it this time. I'm on my knees, and I said, okay, I don't care about time and anything, but I kind of watched, you know, see how long I was going to pray. And so I got down and I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Man, I don't want to start over on the list again. There must be something else. And I looked down, 22 minutes. See, I'm not impressing anybody at home, am I? Ain't nobody hear me but God. I'm in my closet. I don't have to preach. I don't have to give the gospel. I don't tell people how many people I witnessed to this week. I don't have to give my little sermon that they wouldn't let me preach because the elders don't think I'm a preacher, you know, and all that stuff. I don't have to do all that at home. I'm just with God. It's amazing how that we don't carry on and on and on and on when it's just God. Now, the Lord Jesus said in Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not faint. Because he knew what was in the heart of man. He knew that it's a labor. It's a work. It is a ministry. It is something that takes time and discipline and effort. You just can't just sit down and just start praying. You just run out of words. You run out of thoughts. I mean, how many of us have not said, okay, tonight I'm really going to pray. And I get out on my knees and I close my eyes and I say, oh, God, and I start praying, and next thing you know, I'm doing income tax. I say, man, where did that come from? Whoa! Whoa! Just shake his head. All right, I'm praying now. You know, next thing you know, I'm preparing for vacation. I'm supposed to be praying. My mind is wandering. I'm not focused. I'm just, next thing you know, I'm praying I wake up. Whoa! That's not unlike the disciples, was it? You know, in Matthew 26 and verse 40, the Lord comes to the disciples and finds them asleep, and he said to Peter, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Does that bother you? I got a question for you. When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? I know some of you, thank God, you are prayer warriors. God has given you that ability. You have disciplined yourself, and you are on your knees, and you're praying. We have a man in our assembly at home. I just thank God for him. I don't know for how many years, probably over 20 years, this man gets up around 4:30 every morning. And I don't know how long that list is, because I don't think I've ever met anybody that I've seen him meet that he didn't say, I prayed for you this morning. And I asked him one time, I said, listen, you pray for everybody every morning. He said, well, I have a long list, and I go through it. And I said, how you do that? You just go, you know, Harry, Sam, Frank, Sally, John, blah, blah, blah. I said, man, and he said, no. No, he said, I have something by their name. And when I meet them, or if they write me, or if there's a phone call or something, I update that as I can. But he said, what I know about them, I pray specifically for that person, that need in their life. Over 20 years, every morning. Every morning. I've never met anyone that, I've never met a preacher that's ever come to our assembly and he'd say to him, I prayed for you this morning. I pray for you every morning. Many, many, many years ago, before the Lord ever called me into full-time work, I was doing a little preaching down in a Methodist church in Mississippi. And a dear old soul came to me, and she said to me, she said, somebody must be praying for you. Only to find out later that, yes, there are a few souls that I know that pray for me every day. And I tell you, I believe one of the reasons that by the grace of God, I've gone on if somebody's been on their knees for me. Prayer is something we don't want to be weary in, that we don't want to be faint-hearted in. Ephesians 6 and 18, after he gives us all of the armor, then he says this, praying always with all perseverance. It is a battle. You know why it is a battle? Because when the devil sees you get on your knees, he shudders. He says, oh no, he's about to talk to God. She's about to talk to God. That family's on their knees. They're about to talk to God. They're going to thank God. They're going to praise God. They're going to talk to God. They're going to get strength from God. And he will do everything possible to keep you from praying. He'll just get you so tired you can't pray. So weak. So offended, so weary, that you just say, oh, well, just, Lord, you know, anyhow, good night. That's the way it is with many people. And they don't labor in prayer. Oh, good night. We're not going to ever get through all this. Well, let me give you quickly, just very quickly, and I'm sorry because this is a big one. I didn't want to hurry through this, but let me just take just about another 7 minutes if I can and say this. Another thing that you don't want to be weary in is in the hand of God upon you. It's right in our context, the chastening of God. Look at verse 4 in our Hebrews chapter 12 text. And you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. What a statement that is. See, we think resisted unto blood because of persecution, because we're a Christian. He says, you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin in your life. And that's what we need to do, strive against sin. But look in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And here it is. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint, here it is, when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure, that is, if you don't faint, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, and you don't enjoy it when you're going through it, but grievous. It bothers you, discourages you. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them that are, here's the key, exercised thereby. In other words, they're seeking, what does God want to teach me through this? What am I to learn? I'm exercised by the chastisement of God. Now look at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. These are weary saints, discouraged ones. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, be disqualified in the race, but rather let it be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This whole section, I wish we had more time to deal with it, but this whole section revolves around God's school for us, his chastening for us. Now, it's interesting. Fathers are told not to provoke their children, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Would you believe that the word nurture and the word chasten or chastisement is the same word? See, fathers are to chasten their children. They're to nurture their children. What it means is to train with by pain. It's the same word that Pilate used when he said about the Lord Jesus, I will chastise him and let him go. I'll nurture him and let him go. And children learn a lot of things through the seat of their pants when they're little that saves them a lot of trouble later in life. But not only are fathers to use chastening, that is, nurturing, but they're to also use admonition. So God gave us both. When they're little and they can't understand, they can't reason, you just give them a little one, okay? How old should they be when they get the first one? A little boy the day he's born. A little girl, you can wait 2 or 3 days, but they all need it right away. They all need it right away. And God chastens and scourges every son that he loves. Now, we are not to be weary in this. We are to say, my heavenly father knows a whole lot more than my earthly father. And if my earthly father chastened me, spanked me, disciplined me, had his hand upon me, that I could learn certain things, how much more is God working in my life? And please, dear people, don't be faint-hearted. Don't be weary when God's hand is upon you. His hand is upon you for good. He wants you to come through it. He wants you to be exercised by it. He wants those hands that hang down and those feeble knees to be strengthened and paths to be straight, that you might follow peace and holiness as you run this race. Well, I'm sorry, so much could be said, but let us just remember this, if we can, that there are things in our life that we need to deal with, weights and sins and obstacles and weariness and faint-heartedness. And through and above it all, tonight, by the grace of God, we will look at Not the weights, not the wickedness, not the way, and not the weariness, but we will look at the winner tonight. The one who has already run his race. No wonder we are admonished to keep our eyes upon him, to consider him. For in all of these things, he really is the motivator for my race. He is the encourager along the way. He is the coach at the end that is going to welcome me home and tell me, well done in this race. And I want to run to please the one who's chosen me. And I'm sure that you do too. So we'll be much in prayer about the ministry this evening and pray that the Lord will just bring this to an ending and a consummation that we can all put into our lives and into our hearts. And as we leave, I suppose we could say we're just sort of continuing the race from here. We're going on now from here back to wherever God calls us, whatever part of the vineyard that you're working in. We'll all still be running the race and hopefully a little wiser, a little stronger, a little more conviction, a little more courage, a little more strength, and not going to give up. We're going to all keep going. Let's pray. Father, thank you for just reminding us of these simple things, things like good works, O God, that men might see our good works, that our children might see our good works, that our wives might see our good works, our husbands, our parents, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, O Father, help us not to be weary in praying. There's not a one of us here in this room today that say that we would pray too much. But all of us would say, Lord, we don't pray enough. And Father, when it comes to thy hand upon us, thank you. It is evidence of your love. It is proof that we belong to you. We're your children. And you're doing it for our good. Oh, at the time it doesn't seem to, we don't enjoy it. But afterwards, it yields those peaceable fruits of righteousness in our lives, makes us more like the Savior. So help us not to be weary in that area of our life either. And we just commend to you these dear ones again, and for some that are already gone, and for all the traveling that'll be done, we commend each one into thy care. And thank you now for what lies ahead. Help us this evening, we pray, as we come together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 is our text. By now you've probably memorized those verses just from the public reading of it. Did you ever notice, though, when somebody reads the Word of God publicly, that you pick up things that you don't pick up sometime in your own reading? I think that's kind of nice. In our own assembly, we publicly read the Word of God every Sunday morning at the family Bible hour and every Sunday night. Apart from the preaching and the exposition and teaching of the Word, we just are reading through the Scriptures. And it's kind of nice to do that. And I would encourage you to publicly read the Word of God. Let me read for you again the first three verses, Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. This morning we're going to skip verse 2 until this evening. We'll come back to that, and our final address will be the key to the whole race. And that is, of course, looking unto Jesus. But in consideration and anticipation of that, I'd like for us to skip down to verse 3 and look at the latter part. We're to consider him. Why? Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It is interesting that it is in our minds, that is, in our hearts, that is, in our souls, in our innermost being, where everything seems to happen. Paul would tell us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Why didn't he say our mind? Why didn't he say our heart? Why didn't he say our soul? Why did he say our bodies? Well, our body houses everything that we have. And of course, that's what the Lord wants. He wants it all. But here it seems as though the author focuses in on the mind. There are many kinds of minds in the Scriptures. But we're to have the mind of Christ. And as we think, we are. And what a man is in his heart, so he lives out in his life. And what he thinks in his heart, so his mouth speaks. And so we need to realize that it is very, very important what we put into our minds. What goes in will come out. Did you know that? Newton might have found gravity and said what goes up will come down, but the Scriptures are very clear, what comes in will also go out. And therefore, we need to remember that we need to saturate our minds with the Word of God. We need to make sure that we put good things into our minds. No wonder we would be admonished to consider Christ, to look at Christ, to see how He ran the race. And in doing so, when we fill our minds with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we won't be faint and we won't be weary. We'll be encouraged to go on. But here we are told, if we don't do that, or we should do that, and if we don't do that, then we're going to be wearied and faint in our minds. Now I want us to consider the idea of being wearied and faint here for a moment this morning. In the Old Testament, the word carries almost the precise definition that it does in the New Testament. As a matter of fact, in my study, I could hardly find a difference between weariness and faint or faint-hearted. It is so closely related, it seems as though it's just here for emphasis, just sort of a double whammy, that this is what is going to happen to you. But let me just give it to you. The Hebrew word, to be weary, impatient is a sort of a sideline of that, grieved or offended. As I was thinking about that, I was thinking sometimes that's what wearies us. We are grieved. We are impatient. It's like the New England preacher that was pacing like a lion in his study, like a lion in a cage, and his wife comes in and says, What's wrong, honey? And he said, I'm in a hurry and God's not. It seems as though I live my life like that. And that can weary you. That can work on you. That can weight you down. Impatience. Why isn't something happening? Why isn't God moving? To be grieved. Well, someone told me a long time ago, you don't grieve your enemies, you vex your enemies, but you grieve someone that you love. Or someone that loves you grieves you. And how many of us have not been grieved? This is sort of inherent in this word, weary. We're worn down. We're exhausted. We're weary. Why? Because we have been grieved. We've been offended. We've been hurt. The word in the Hebrew also carries with it to be tired of something. Tired. I'm just tired of it. It's just gone on and on and on and on, and I'm just tired of it. Well, what a picture in our life. And then it also carries the meaning of this, to be exhausted. I've just wore myself out. I just don't have any strength left. Now, it's interesting in the New Testament, and in particular, in chapter 12 here, in verse 3, this word wearied here only appears 3 times in our New Testament. Now, there are variations of it, of course, that are so close you can hardly distinguish them. But this particular word only appears 3 times, but it appears in 3 different English words. And this is the beauty of studying words in the New Testament, of taking your Greek concordance or your Strong's or whatever you have and looking these words up. Now, we've got it here in this text, chapter 12 and verse 3. Let me just give you the other two and show you how they are. First is James chapter 5. James chapter 5, just over a few pages in your Bible. And I want you to notice in verse 13, just to pick up the thought, James 5 and 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. There's our word. Just sort of stuck in that context in a way you'd never think about it. But the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's the same word that is translated wearied in chapter 12 and verse 3 of Hebrews. Now let's look at the other text and then we'll just make some comments on this. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation and chapter 2. Verse 1 says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, in verse 2, I know thy works, and verse 3, and thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not, here's our word, fainted. So those 3 words all come from the same root Greek word used only 3 times in the New Testament, wearied, sick, and faint. I think that would give us a pretty good indication of what we're up against here. We're up against basically what the Hebrew word from the Old Testament tells us. There is something that comes into our life that discourages us to the point that we relax, that we become complacent. It could be through physical exhaustion. It could be through mental stress. It could be through spiritual conflict. It could be through many things, but the end result is that something has caused us to be faint-hearted, to be sick of soul, sick of body, and weary along the way. And so the writer to the Hebrews obviously knew this, speaking to the Old Testament Jew who's living now under the New Testament covenant. He says, you ought to consider him that endured the contradiction of sinners, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, just in case you think this is not a good idea, or just in case you think that this is just some play on words and everybody gets tired and we need to go on, the Bible warns about those who are faint-hearted. Now let's go back to Deuteronomy again, please. This time, chapter 20. Deuteronomy, chapter 20. Here, in this particular chapter, instructions are given to the people when they go to battle. I mean, they had to take the land. Someone said, God feeds the bird, but he doesn't put the worm in the nest. Well, I'll tell you, God gave them the land, but they had to go fight the battles, didn't they? And so there was instructions in verse 1 of chapter 20, when thou goest out to battle against the enemy. And so now they're going to get the instructions about going out to battle against the enemy. And in verse 3, I want you to notice this. And shall say unto the unto them, or unto the people, "Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies," or when you approach this day unto battle against your enemies, "let not your hearts faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be terrified because of them." He says, now God's going to fight for you. This is God's battle. It's not yours. All you got to do is go through the motions. God is going to do the work, but you must be there. And he says, now don't fear, don't faint, don't tremble, don't be terrified. It's almost like the Lord standing in the boat and saying, why are you so fearful when every wave could take them under? I mean, you'd say, Lord, look, I'm not a soldier here. I'm not much of a fighter here. You want me to go and face these enemies and tell me, don't worry about it? Like, this is a very life-threatening thing. Well, anyhow, he goes on in verse 4, 5, and down through verse 7. He says, well, I'll tell you what. Says, if you've built a new house and you haven't dedicated it yet, you go home and dedicate it. And if in verse 6, if you planted a vineyard and you didn't eat any of the fruit of it yet, you go home and eat of the fruit. And if you've been betrothed to a wife and you're not taking her yet, well, you go home and you be her husband. And he gives all of these outs of the thing. But he says, if that's your case, then you do it. Now look at verse 8. And the officer shall speak further now unto the people. We're whittling down the people that are going to go. He speaks further unto the people. And this is what they're to say. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his. All the instruction that day was this. If you've got something you haven't done, you've got to do, well, you just go do it. Why? We don't want you to be preoccupied in the battle. If you're thinking about your house, if you're thinking about your wife, if you're thinking about your farm, if you're thinking about something else, do not we read that in the New Testament? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. You can't fight a battle and be worried about what's going on back home. Why? It'll weary you down. It'll work on you. It'll whittle you down. You'll be susceptible. You won't be on guard. Things can happen. And so he said, not only that, I don't want you to be double-minded, but I don't want you to be fearful and faint-hearted. If anybody is not in this thing, ready to go, ready to pay the price, ready to face the enemy, let him go home now. Well, we're in a race, folks. How many of us need to go home? Anybody need to go home? You don't really need to go home, because the answer that we've been trying to give you all week is that God has made every provision for you in this race. But if you're faint-hearted and fearful, don't let that rub off on your wife, on your children, on your assembly. I wonder how many assemblies are weak today because the elders are weak. How many assemblies are faint-hearted in the race today because the elders are faint-hearted? No assembly that I've ever known of has ever risen above the leadership. I've seen a lot of them split, but I've never seen any of them raise above the leadership. God has put that there. And not only the leadership, but each one of us. You take a child in your family, one of your children, And if they get discouraged, if they get downcast, if they get sick, if they get faint-hearted, it affects the whole family. I'm talking about spiritually and our walk with God. And of course, physically, that can happen sometimes too, because things are contagious, aren't they? And it spreads throughout the whole family. Well, that will spread as well. And so the admonition here is that God takes fearfulness and faint-heartedness very seriously. Now, let's go to the New Testament for a moment again and go to the book of Galatians this time. The book of Galatians in chapter 6, a very familiar text, but we'll put it in this thought, in this context. Galatians chapter 6. We talked last evening about the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You sow potatoes, you don't reap tomatoes. You know that. If you sow potatoes You don't reap potatoes the next day. You have to wait. You reap what you sow, you reap later than you sow, but you sow one bag of potatoes, you hope to reap 20 bags of potatoes. You reap more than you sow. But sometimes it's hard to wait. And so in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul would encourage us and says, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Keep on keeping on. Let us not be weary. Don't relax. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Don't get exhausted. Don't be grieved. Don't be easily offended. Don't be impatient. The thing will happen. God's timing is always perfect. His train is never late. It always comes into the station right on time. I thought God was late one time myself. But he wasn't. It was right on time. Someone said the mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceedingly fine. Someone said when God plants his foot, it's forever. He never changes. He never has to deviate. That is his plan. His steps are slow, but they are sure. Let us then not be weary. Don't give up. A tendency to slack off. Say, oh, well, it probably won't ever happen. That is not true. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, that's the promise of God. You need to claim that promise. They're not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank in cash. The promises of God. Now look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now I just want you to mark that in your Bible. It says in verse 9, well doing. It says in verse 10, let us do good. Now I want to give you just basically three things that you can get weary in doing. Three things that you can get weary in doing. Now, there are many things in the Christian life you're going to get weary of. You could get weary of Bible reading. Sometimes we promise God we're going to read His Word, and we don't do that. I would suggest for you, please don't make that promise unless you want to keep it, because God's got it on the books now if you promise it. And he's going to hold you to it. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament would put it this way. It is better not to make a vow than to make a vow and not keep it. So you take that very seriously. God takes that very seriously. God doesn't make you a promise he doesn't take seriously. Now, don't you make him a promise you don't take seriously. Okay? But Bible reading would be a thing you could get weary in, and we could give some ministry on that, but we're not. Or witnessing is another one. You say, well, I could get weary in witnessing, and that would be something that we ought to take very seriously about our witnessing. You don't have to be an evangelist. You don't have to be a soul winner. You're not carving notches in the butt of your spiritual pistol. I got another one. We're not talking about that. We're talking about everyday witnessing on the job, at school, at home. I was reading this morning, I just forget the details, but it was really a funny story. It was about a man that lived way back somewhere. You know, there used to be saints a long time ago, and there some saint somebody, I don't know who he was, decided that he would separate himself by, there was a huge pillow out in this field, and there was a platform on top of that, and he took a chair and set it on top of that platform, and he wore a hair shirt. Why would you want to wear a hair shirt? That'd be quite itchy, wouldn't it? And so, anyhow, supposedly spent the latter part of his day sitting on this platform on top of this pillow with a hair shirt, separating himself unto holiness. Well, a friend of his got a hold of that, and he said, that's a good idea. But he couldn't find a platform or a hair shirt, but he got something itchy and irritating, and he set a chair on the table in the kitchen. And only to find out that really that didn't work. And his final conclusion was it's a lot easier to be a saint on a pillow in the field than it is in a chair in a kitchen. So you and I need to take these things seriously. And what I'm saying is this. Our witnessing, our life before others every day is where it counts, not out there. I mean, it's been good to be here. Oh, it's been wonderful to be here. This is a mountaintop experience. It's wonderful. Well, we're all going back to the valley tomorrow, you know. We're all going home. We're all going back to work. We're all going back to school. And even this staff here, I mean, they're all going back to the mundane, everyday, get through it, you know, do it kind of a thing. And we're going to talk more about that in a minute. But witnessing is something that you could get weary in doing, just sharing Jesus Christ with others. You don't have to be a professional. It's just your life's work. But let me say this. You can get weary in good works. Let's just sort of categorize it that way. What are good works? Well, good works are really what I do that exemplifies Jesus Christ in my life. It's what the Bible tells me what to do. The Bible is a marked roadmap for my pilgrim journey. It is God's mind at my fingertips. You want to know what God wants you to do? Read the Bible. Most of us would like for it to be dropped out of the sky in a special delivery envelope and say, "Dear Joe, this is God. This is what I want you to do today, Joe." Well, that would be wonderful, you know. Then I'd just have to read one paragraph or one sentence, and that would be it. I wouldn't have to dig through this big, fat Bible every day, day after day after day. But God says, no, I want you to know the whole truth. I want you to be complete in every good work. And so He's given us a big Bible to read. Now, good works are just politeness, just ethics, just doing what's right, just being honest, being pure, people of integrity. We don't cheat, we don't lie, we don't steal, we don't deceive. We're good students, we're good workers. Christians ought to be the best people on earth. They ought to set the greatest example on earth. They belong to Christ. They have every reason to do good works. Now listen to what the Bible says. We won't take time to turn them all to all of these. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 2:10, you know this, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or so that we can live out Christ in our life. Colossians 1:10 says, being fruitful in every good work. In other words, this is to be a product of Christ in us, fulfilling Himself in the world. Fruitfulness in every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21, we're fit for the Master's use and prepared unto every good work. And then Titus, of course, is just full of them. Titus 2:7, show thyself a pattern of good works so that someone else can say, hey, look at that. That guy's living a Christian life. Look at the testimony he's got, and therefore follow him. In chapter 2 and verse 14, we're to be zealous of good works. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we're to be ready to every good work. In chapter 3 and verse 8, we'll be careful to maintain. We're not going to get weary now in good works. We're going to maintain good works. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, we are to provoke one another to love and good works. In Hebrews 13:21, the prayer was that God would make us complete in every good work. In 1 Peter 2:12, that by our own good works, God would be glorified. In a reference, of course, I believe, to Matthew 5:16, you know this one, let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now these are just random verses picked with the common word good works in it, but it's all for us. We're not to be weary in that. Now you want to get practical? I'm just kind of a practical guy. You just sit there like you say, there's a whole long list of stuff. Okay, wake up. You ready? This ain't going to be easy now. Let's go to Romans 12. Romans 12. Are you going to wake up? I'll wake you up. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Here we go. Fasten your seatbelt. Verse 9. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. That means hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're talking about good works, and we don't want to be weary with good works. Cleave to that which is good. Now, here we go. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, that just means be kindly affectioned to one another. In honor, preferring one another with brotherly love. You say, I wonder why he'd put that in there. Because we don't do that. That's why he puts that. You see, good works is me evaluating myself and the people with whom I have to do and treating them as brothers and sisters in Christ. The worst person that you know, that the worst relationship that you have with another brother and sister, I want to remind you, they still are your brother and sister in Christ. And the text here says that we are to be affectionate, kindly affectionate, that we are in honor to prefer one another. Let them lead the way, and an honor means I put a value on them. This is just good works. Now, I get weary in that, don't you? I say, oh, man, they don't deserve that. I mean, they're not living like that. I mean, why should I honor them? Why should I be courteous to them? Why should I be kind to them? Because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and you are created in Christ unto good works. That's why. And you be very careful about how you treat your brother and your sister in Christ. You prefer them. You let them lead the way. Don't you push yourself in. Don't you push yourself in front of others. Now, we can't take a lot of time here, but quickly, in verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Here's one. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. These are all things that are of good works that you and I should do. Look at verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. This is good works. Bless them that persecute you. Bless and curse not. Here's one. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Do you ever hear it like this? Well, I knew something was going to happen. I ain't been walking with God. We have an unusual way of identifying with Job's friends. We had a man come to the Bible school to take a chapel one morning, and he was going to preach. And when he came to the platform, he said, a friend of mine had a friend who was sick and asked me to go to the hospital by visiting. I went. I walked in that hospital. I said, you dirty, rotten sinner, you wouldn't be in here if God wasn't chastening you. Get right with God, he said. Some friend. Weep with them that weep. You know, sometimes you don't have anything to say. You don't know what to say. Please don't say it. Just go weep would be the best thing. Just go weep. And then here's our tendency. Someone who's been down and out, out of fellowship, had some problems, gone on, consequences, all kind of things, and then they get a break. We say, man, they don't deserve it. They really don't deserve it. Look at that. They got a house. Look at that. They got a car. I mean, look at that. I don't know how God could bless them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. What's wrong with us? That's good works. We get weary in it. We get tired of it. We give up on it. We get impatient with it. We get offended by it. We say, I don't know. I'm sick of that. No wonder that is part of the word, isn't it? means weary, faint-hearted. Well, the Bible says you can't run the race.